Holy, gracious, and loving God, my prayer this morning is, as always, that you might speak both through these words of mine and in spite of them. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Yiddish folklore preserves for us a story about a young man named Moshe. So this Moshe was known far and wide to be quite a gossip. He was a one-person rumor mill. And in particular, this Moshe liked to tell tall tales about the local rabbi. I pray there are no Moshe in this room. But one day, in a moment of moral clarity, this Moshe, he was overcome with remorse for all the malicious untruths he had told about this rabbi. So he went to the temple and he got down on his knees before the rabbi and he begged him for forgiveness. He said, "Rabbi, just tell me what I can possibly do to make amends for all the things I've said about you over the years." So rabbi just sat there and he looked at Moshe up and down. And he said, "Okay, Moshe, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go home. I want you to get two pillows. I want you to take them to the square in the center of town, cut them open, and wave them around." Moshe looked at him a little perplexed, and this was not the advice or the remorse or the payment that he expected to give to the priest. But he said, "Okay, that's easy enough." And he did just as he had been instructed. He ran home. He got two pillows off his bed, went to the kitchen, grabbed a knife, went into the square in the center of town, cut them open, and then wave them around like a wild man. And I'm thinking of one of those, you know, those things that use car lot that are waving around like that. So that's kind of, I'm kind of picturing him. Does as he's told. He goes back to the rabbi and says, "Rabbi, Rabbi, I did exactly as you told me to do." A smile comes over the rabbi's face and he says, "Good. Now go back to the square and pick up all the feathers and recognize the harm that your gossip has done." Clever rabbi, right? But in this morning's passage, Jesus encounters a Moshe of his very own in the form of that loose-lipped leper. So here's how the story goes. Jesus and his recently established band of merry men, they're going around Galilee and they're doing all sorts of amazing deeds. They're preaching good news over here and they're casting out demons over here and they're healing people of all sorts of afflictions over here. They're doing a lot of really good work. But one day, as they're traveling along and a crowd is pressing in on them, a leper runs through, pushes his way through this crowd, and he stands before Jesus, kneels before him, and begs him. He says, "Jesus, if you want to, you can make me clean." Now, what we need to recognize here is that this had to have been a last-ditch effort on the part of this leper to receive some healing. Because according to Levitical purity codes, they had some pretty strict guidelines for how lepers were supposed to act and purport themselves in public. So there were four things really that they had to do. The first thing was that they had to wear torn clothing. And we're not just talking about fashionably ripped jeans that cost more than whole jeans, but like whole ripped, rent garments they had to walk around in. Number two, they had to keep their hair unkempt. They couldn't comb their hair. Personally, I'm all about a little fashionable bedhead myself, but they couldn't comb their hair for years. But number three is where it really started getting a little more strict. As they moved around, they had to cover the lower part of their face, their mouth, essentially. And as they went from place to place, they had to yell out, "Unclean! Unclean!" so that people would be alerted of their presence. And then number four, and I think this is probably the worst of all, they were not allowed to live inside the city walls, inside a town or a village. They had to live alone, by themselves, out on the outskirts of town. But more so than even that, a lot of early rabbis, they said that if a leper was so much as leaning against a tree, and a healthy person walked by that tree, and the shadow hit the face of that healthy person, the healthy person was deemed ritually unclean, and they'd have to undergo a bunch of purification rituals before they could return to worship. So all that is to say is that lepers were not supposed to go near healthy people, and healthy people were not supposed to go near lepers. So this leper is putting absolutely everything on the line when he goes up to Jesus, pushes through a crowd. Because if he gets up to Jesus, and Jesus does not heal him, he would have just rushed headlong into a crowd of healthy people, and the consequences would have been dire. He would have been physically harmed because he put all of these people in jeopardy. But in quintessential Jesus fashion, Jesus reaches out to the man, touches him, and instantaneously the leprosy leaves his body. He is healed. And Jesus says to him, he says, go to the temple, as was the custom, and have your healing confirmed by the priest. And after you've done that, go to the temple and make the prescribed offering. Classic Jesus healing story. But there's a twist in this story, right? It's that bit where right after he's healed, Jesus tells this man, he says, say nothing about this to anyone. No one. Say nothing. That's kind of a strange thing for Jesus to say. It's strange because Jesus has already been traveling around Galilee, healing a bunch of people, preaching the good news, casting out demons, and word had already begun to spread about this Jesus walking through the countryside performing miracles. That is why the leper ran up to him in the first place. He had heard about Jesus and how he had these healing powers. So that's strange for one reason. The second reason this is strange is because Jesus performed this miracle in front of a crowd of people. The word was already out that he had performed this miracle. So, quite frankly, scholars have no idea why Jesus tells this man to be quiet, but scholars being scholars, they certainly do have a lot of theories. So some scholars believe, for instance, that if word got out about this man's healing, that Jesus had performed it, when he went to get his healing verified by the priest might have been offended or defensive about Jesus' authority, and so maybe he might not have verified it, and so the man would still have to live as a leper, even though he was healed. Other scholars believe that this is part of a larger strategy on Jesus' part to hide the fact that he is the Messiah, because he says this sort of thing to different people throughout the Gospel of Mark. But at the end of the day, none of us really know why he gives this command to the leper. But what we do know for sure, is this leper did not listen to Jesus. He did not listen to Jesus in the least. He was healed, he stood up, and the second he parted ways with Jesus, he told everybody he met and everybody he ever knew about what Jesus had done for him. And once the feathers were out of those pillows, right, there was no putting them back in. And the scripture says that Jesus was no longer able to go into villages and towns and minister, because when he did, he was just swarmed by people who were coming up to him seeking his healing touch. Now, us, being the astute readers of scripture that we are, we recognize that at this point in the story, a reversal of roles has taken place. At the beginning of the story, remember, it was this leper who was isolated and alone on the outskirts of town. It was this leper who could not go into the villages and the towns. It was this leper who could not be part of community. But then Jesus heals him. And now here at the end of the story, it is Jesus who is isolated and alone. It is Jesus who is on the outskirts of town. It is Jesus who cannot go into the towns and villages and be part of community. In today's story, Jesus demonstrates his love to this leper. Yes, of course, through his healing. But even more so in this substitutionary sacrifice that he makes for this leper. Jesus sacrifices his own freedom, his own ability to move to and fro without hindrance, so that this leper can walk free. So this leper can be restored to wholeness and to community. Now, usually, when we talk about Jesus and his sacrifices for us, our minds immediately go to the cross, right? Of course it does. That is like the ultimate expression of God's self-giving love. It has a central place in the Christian church. But today, in today's story, I'm going to go ahead and say, thankfully, blessedly, we discover that even for Jesus, there is considerable middle ground between not loving someone and sacrificing our whole lives for someone else. At the same time, though, in the same story, we discover that to love other people, to really love other people as God loves them, as Jesus loves them and calls us to love them, it does require an element of sacrifice on our part. So I'm thinking of the parent who goes to work every day for a boss who tears them down, mind, body, and spirit. And yet that parent goes to that job dutifully every day so that their child, right, can live a happy and carefree life. So that their child can be supported, right? That is self-sacrificial love. I'm thinking about that good friend who when we're having a bad time or going through a difficult situation, we call them up, and even though they have a plethora of problems that they're going through, a chaotic life, busy work schedule, they don't hesitate to pick up the phone, or if they were born after 1980, they don't hesitate to answer your text when you text them. Right? They put their whole life on hold. That's self-sacrificial love. I'm thinking about last week at the outdoor church, we had volunteering for this sandwich outreach, this family from Belmont, a mother and two tween-age kids, a boy and a girl. They had never volunteered before doing anything. They've never been to a soup kitchen. They've never so much as put a can of beans into a micro food pantry. Never done anything, and yet they decided to jump in doing street outreach with the outdoor church. Now, when you are a tweenager that age, and you're going up to random people in a public space, asking them if they want a sandwich to eat, you better believe that you are sacrificing your coolness in order to do that. And I looked at my calendar and I realized that I have not been cool since 2004. And that's why I'm really good at this ministry. But for a teenager, they're ascending to the height of their coolness. And while that might not seem like a big deal to you and me, because most of us in this room are adults, to a kid that age, like, that is everything. What other people, when they look at you and what other people are thinking, it is everything. And yet these kids sacrificed their coolness and they went up to these people, offered them sandwiches, had all sorts of uncomfortable, difficult conversations, but they did it with good cheer and with love. That's self-sacrificial love. That is what this morning's story is all about, and that is so much of what our entire walk of discipleship with Jesus is all about. And in that spirit, I'm going to leave you with a quasi-blessing to finish off this sermon. So friends, may the feathers that we leave behind in the city square be not feathers of our gossip, our tall tales, and our rumors. But may they be the feathers of the love that we have sacrificed to give to others. In Jesus' name, amen.